You're listening to a sermon from Nortonville Pleasant Grove Christian Church, located in Nortonville, Kansas. We exist to share all of Jesus with all people through all aspects of life.
Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you with so much excitement and joy because of the season that we're in. We've spent some focused time this season on the coming of your Son as a baby, of how he came as God in the flesh. And so help us to remember that our focus should remain on your Son every season, every week, every day. Help us to remain focused on your Son and the forgiveness that he offers each and every one of us. Help us to focus on his grace and mercy. And then help us to remain intentional, gospel-centered in our faith. Lord, give us ears to hear your word. Give us a mind and a heart to understand the implications of your word, and then give us the strength to live our lives differently because of your message for us today. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus, and all of those in agreement said, Amen. So if you're joining us in our series, then you're actually joining us for our final set of characters within our Christmas story that we're going to be talking about. Now, let me be clear. Are there more characters we could talk about? Sure. But for now, we're going to stop here. Got to leave something for next year, right? So we're going to stop here in our series, and we're going to be talking today about the wise men. Now, every manger scene that I know of includes the three wise men. Generally, it's three, either as one statue that you put out or as three separate statues that you put out. Many churches, like we did, we sing that popular Christmas carol, We Three Kings. But have you ever considered the story beyond just the wise men story that we have? Have you considered with intentionality and purpose, what can we learn from them? And have we looked at it past our traditionally accepted and our culturally accepted thought process of their visit? So often churches, we accept things as true because of something within our culture and not necessarily the Bible. So think about like a movie, a good book, or even a song. But in reality, the movie or good book or song, it doesn't necessarily line up exactly with what Scripture is saying. For instance, there's a TV series right now called The Chosen. It's a wonderful series, and it's a well-done series about the life of Jesus, and it attempts to maintain biblical accuracy. And honestly, they do a pretty good job of it. But we must remember that that TV series isn't the Bible itself. Right? So we must check everything that's going on in that TV series against what actual Scripture has to say. And then we need to realize that in the event of a discrepancy, let's say the TV series says one thing, but the Bible says something else, in the event of that discrepancy, the Bible is what is accurate, not the TV series. So just be aware of that. And so for some of you today, what I'm going to say might challenge a little bit of your idea of the wise men and the Christmas story. Some of our ideas about the wise men have their roots in our cultural holiday and not necessarily the Scripture story. Now, don't get me wrong. The root of the wise men story, the actual story itself, is in Scripture. And so we're going to take a look at it and see what it actually has to say today. Now, there are a few things that have become wrinkled because of our culture. And so today we're going to just take the time to iron those things out a little bit and get them straightened out. So let's jump in. We'll look at the first two verses of Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, they say, Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it arose and have come to worship him. To pause right there for just a moment. There's so much in these first two verses that we need to talk about. We have our characters at this portion, right? The wise men from the east. Some of your Bibles might have translated that as the magi from the east. Either way, so our characters today, they are labeled, they are translated as wise men, not kings. And so this is becoming a more well-understood thing, but there are a few theologians that still hold to them being kings because of some Old Testament prophecies that are in my opinion, they're a little bit of a stretch to tie them to the birth of Christ. They are a prophecy about how kings will worship Jesus one day. Make no mistake, that will happen. But to tie them to the birth is a little bit of a stretch. But in fact, I think these people are literally wise men, wise men, magi, right? The Greek word here that Matthew uses for magi, it's or wise men, it's the word magos, which sounds and looks nothing like the Greek word for king, which is basileus. They don't look anything alike. They don't sound anything alike, right? So one is king, one is magi, and they're actually used in the same sentence there in the Greek. So just be aware that these are magi. But who or what were the magi? So this term was actually given by Babylonians, Medes, and Persians to the wise men of society. So think teachers, priests, physicians, soothsayers, astrologers, interpreters of dreams. Basically someone who would be considered learned or well-educated within their society. They gave them the term magi. Now, because of the fact that they were following a star, there's a good chance that at least one of them was probably an astrologer of some sort. And at minimum, they were following his thing. Maybe all of them were astrologers. We don't actually know what they were wise in, just that they were wise men. So the fact is that many theologians believe that these magi were from a specific group of wise men from Persia, so Babylon, who had learned a large amount of the Hebrew scriptures. Well, how did they learn the Hebrew scriptures? Well, Persian wise men, with the knowledge of the Hebrew scriptures, you could trace their knowledge back to none other than Daniel, the same Daniel from the Daniel in the Lion's Den story. You see, Daniel had interpreted King Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and he did so so well that King Nebuchadnezzar made him chief of all the magi. This is Daniel 5. As chief of the magi, Daniel would have used his knowledge of the Hebrew scriptures as well as probably taught his knowledge of the scriptures to the other magi, to the other learned men of society. So these wise men from the East are probably Persian, probably would have had their start with Daniel in exile in Babylon. Now, were there three wise men who visited Jesus? Maybe. Believe it or not, that detail is not actually in our story. The only account we have of the wise men is right here in Matthew chapter 2. None of the other Gospels mention them. Matthew doesn't even mention how many there were. So where did we get the idea of three? Well, three because of how many gifts were brought, right? Culturally, we have assumed that there were three gifts, and so there's probably three men that brought them. So could there be three? Absolutely. Absolutely, there could be. Could there be seven who pulled all of their money together and got gifts for the king? Sure, absolutely. Again, Scripture is not specific on the matter. Now, before we move on, there's two other things I want to look at with this real quick. The first is this. It says, we saw his star rise or arose, right? We saw his star when it rose. The star the Magi followed, right? There is not much agreement among theologians as to what the star actually was. Was it an actual star, a supernova? Was it a planetary alignment of some sort, a comet maybe? Does it matter? Right? It doesn't really matter, right? Some theologians believe it was what in theology we call the Shekinah glory of God, similar to the glory of God that went before the Old Testament, the Hebrew people in the Old Testament. So does it really matter? Not really. Some sort of light led them to the king, led them to Jesus. So it could have been natural, like a comet or a star. It also could have been supernatural, meaning just the Shekinah glory of God that is leading them and directing them to us to where to go. Here's what theologians do agree on, though, is that that star didn't appear until Jesus entered the world. Not before, but with the birth of Christ. But that complicates our cultural Christmas story. If the star didn't appear to the wise men until the birth of Christ, they were in the East. That means they weren't there on the night of Jesus' birth, because they were, again, in the East. And therefore, they probably shouldn't be in our nativity scene. And here's the part where it's going to be challenging for some of our cultural understanding of our Christmas story. I'll tell you, the wise men weren't there on the night of Jesus' birth. And I'll explain that in a few minutes, so bear with me. I'll come back to it. The second thing, though, is that the Magi came from the East, and they arrived where? Jerusalem, not Bethlehem. They came to Jerusalem. Now, for for those of you who have a map of that area in your brain, Jerusalem and Bethlehem are very close together. They're 7 miles apart, all right? So at a fairly brisk walking pace, you could travel from Jerusalem to Bethlehem in 2.5 to 3 hours, all right, at a fairly brisk walking pace. But again, they arrived in Jerusalem and had some conversations. But more than that, what did they do in Jerusalem? Well, if you look, and we'll look here in a second, they began asking anyone and everyone where this child was that was born King of the Jews. I think by their estimation, everyone should have known where this significant thing and this significant child was. And if it had taken place some time before they got there, right, they traveled in from the east. So by now, people should have seen the signs. They should have heard that this king, born of king of the Jews, that it had taken place, that they would have seen the same light that the wise men were. So they're asking everyone. And what does this do? It causes some troubling thoughts for King Herod and maybe some other people. Let's pick up our reading in verse 3. Verse 3 says this: when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, and assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it was written by the prophet. Verse 6, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. So just for a moment, Herod, what does he do? He's troubled. And so he gathers his own wise men, right? He gathers his own religious men, the scribes and the Pharisees, and he questions them about where's this Christ to be born? Where's this king to be born? And they know that the Christ is to be born in Bethlehem. Well, how do they know that? So verse 6 is actually a quotation right out of Micah chapter 5. So they're quoting to him Micah chapter 5, and then let's see what happens next. Verse 7. Then Herod summoned the wise men, these are the main characters today, they summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star they had seen when it arose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. So, Herod tricks the Magi into telling him exactly when this star had appeared to them. And we find out later that he has really, honestly, it's pretty sinister, pretty evil reasons for wanting to know exactly when that star had appeared. But anyway, he sent the Magi to Bethlehem to find the child. The star, it once again goes before them, goes before the Magi until it comes and rests up above the house that Mary was in and that the baby Jesus was in, and they find the child and they worship Jesus. So let's get back to this idea of timing. If the Magi were in the east when the star appeared to them, then it would have taken them several weeks, if not several months, to make the journey from what is assumed Persia to Bethlehem. Listen, Southwest Airlines wasn't a thing back then. You couldn't just book your flight and make it there. Nor were trains, planes, and automobiles also not a thing back then. So what did the Magi do? They would have had to pack up, and they would have had to back their camel out of the garage and then venture out following the star, and again, weeks and months, not hours, right? So we just have to be careful of that, be recognizing that. But here's a few others for you. The way Matthew writes the start of chapter 2, right? it indicates a little time has passed. It says, after Jesus was born, Magi came to Jerusalem. We don't know how much time after, but it says after, right? So we don't know what that looks like. Luke's gospel, think about what we studied last week. Luke's gospel has so much detail about the night of Jesus' birth. We have the shepherds and how they came and worshiped and gave Mary the message on the night of his birth. My assumption is, if the Magi had appeared on the same night, my guess is Luke would have recorded that as well, because he recorded the shepherds coming in. If Magi from the east were also there to worship Jesus, I'm assuming that there would be a little footnote or something that says they were there as well, right? Luke is a detail-oriented guy. He's my type of guy. So he would have listed that very specifically. Also, though, why did Herod need the Magi to tell him exactly when the star appeared? Right? Because it had already appeared to them, so that he needed to know exactly why. Now, he had evil intentions. Now, if you were to read for homework later on in Matthew chapter 2, you'll read that Herod actually had all of the male children in Bethlehem that were 2 years old and younger. He had them put to death. Why would it need to be 2 years old and younger if it was on the night of his birth? Because, I mean, if it was on the night of his birth, that number could have been much lower, right? But that it's 2 years old and younger, he puts them. This indicates that a little time has passed from the star's appearance, from the night of his birth, right? A little time has passed, and so that age could have gone down. So that number actually gives us just a little bit of a time frame. We know Jesus at that point was less than 2 years old when the Magi appeared, because that's why Herod was saying put him to death. Is he didn't want the king to come in and usurp him, basically. So in verse 8, we also see, go and search for the child. Not baby, not infant, but go and search for the child. Verse 9, once again, child, not baby. Verse 11, it says the Magi go into the house, not manger, not stable, but they go into the house, and they see the child sitting on Mary's lap, and they worship him. So again, just be specific about where you're seeing. All of this to say, anymore, most theologians believe that Jesus was somewhere between the ages of 6 months on the young side to upwards of about a year and a half on the old side, somewhere between 6 months and a year, when the Magi visited him and brought him gifts. So the question then becomes, are they really characters of our Christmas story? Yes, they are still characters of our Christmas story. And here's why. They are still part of what happened on that night. Their journey of following the star that appeared when Jesus was born, that journey started on the night of Christ's birth. So it didn't end there, but it started there. So they're still part of our Christmas story. And as characters within this story, much like we always do, there are several things that I think we need to pause and just take a look at their life. And what do we learn from the Magi, from the wise man in this situation? So I have two things. And the first is this. You can write it down this way if you'd like. First is knowledge and understanding leads to action. Knowledge and understanding leads to action. Specifically, knowledge and understanding about Jesus should lead you to take action. If we look at the Magi from the East, we see that they had knowledge of the Hebrew Scriptures. So when the sign appeared to them, what did they do? They took action. They actually left their home. And they went in search of this baby that they say is born King of the Jews. When they arrive in Jerusalem, what do? They're asking everywhere, where is he? Where is this guy, this child born King of the Jews? They eventually receive a little bit more knowledge, right? That this child would be born in Bethlehem. And so then their knowledge and their understanding, it led them to do what? Take more action. And so they set out once again in search for the child. They were determined to find what they were looking for. They had the knowledge, they had the understanding, and so they were determined to find what they were looking for. So church family, apply this to your own life. At some point, you were gaining knowledge in who Jesus was, right? Knowledge in the forgiveness and the grace that he offers each and every one of us. You are gaining that knowledge. And at some point, that knowledge made the 15-inch journey to understanding, right? Your knowledge went from the 15 inches down to your heart and went to become to understanding. Understanding in your heart and soul that Jesus is who he claims to be. And when it had made that journey, it led you to take action, right? It led you to begin your journey and your relationship with Jesus as your Savior and as your Lord. And it then, that knowledge that made the journey, led you to take action in the first step of obedience that we would call baptism. There may be some of you here today that you have that knowledge. You may even have the understanding in your heart and in your soul, but you've not taken that first step of obedience yet in baptism. So I would implore you, please, let your knowledge, let your understanding, let it motivate you to take that first step of obedience. Talk to me. I would love to get you baptized. I would love to talk with you more about what that looks like. Now listen, others of you are here today. You were baptized years ago. You've been a believer for a long time. But listen, as time went on, your faith became more about gaining knowledge and nothing else. If your knowledge doesn't lead you to action, then I would argue that you don't understand the knowledge that you're gaining. Listen, the Bible is not just some book that we study so that we can have more knowledge and more knowledge and more knowledge. The Bible is something that should lead us to an understanding that we need to live our lives differently and then take action based upon what we're learning. The words of God are here to spur us to action, right? To love others better, to serve others more, to care for others more. James talks about this in James chapter 2. He says, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled, without giving them anything that they need for the body, James says, so faith by itself, if it does not have good deeds, it's a dead faith. James isn't saying that you are saved by your good deeds. He's saying if you have knowledge of what you're supposed to do, and you have an understanding of what you're reading and how Christ has forgiven you, if you have that knowledge and you have that understanding and you don't take action, James would say your faith is a dead faith, that it needs to be real, alive and moving and active. So listen, if you come here each and every Sunday morning to gain knowledge, but you aren't serving somewhere, whether that's in your church or in your community or in your job place, if you aren't serving somewhere, if you're not caring for the less fortunate, if you're not trying to live according to the scriptures, if you aren't doing, right, what the scriptures tell us to do, again, I would argue that you have a lot of knowledge, but you might not have understanding. Because if you have both, then it's going to lead you to take action. Listen, let your knowledge of Jesus and what he has done for you, let that knowledge of his the commands that he has in his word, let that knowledge travel the 15-inch journey to understanding, and then let it take and change your life and spur you to action, right? Christians should be known for being the most generous people. We should be known for being the most caring people, the most grace-filled people there are. We should be known for being the least hateful and the least judgmental. Right, all of this, it spurs us to action. Our knowledge and understanding should lead us to actions. And so the second thing that the wise men can teach us, and you can write it down this way, is unwavering determination to worship the king. Within their story, we see this unwavering determination to worship Jesus. Worship is what drove the wise men to set out on this venture in the first place. Their journey was long, but their focus on finding and worshiping Jesus was so intense, they were so determined, that they let nothing get in their way. So in the busyness of life, and especially this Christmas season, and we tend to find ourselves focused intently, but sometimes we're focused on the wrong things. The example the wise men give us, it should challenge our personal worship of Jesus, not just at Christmas time, but every single day of the year. Do we possess unwavering determination to worship Jesus every single day of the week? The wise men would have traveled for weeks and months to find Jesus. Do you have that type of determination to worship him, regardless of what it would cost you? Within the story, they arrive in Jerusalem, and no one knows that God has come to dwell among men. No one knew it. They had to gather the other religious leaders. But did others' lack of knowledge deter the wise men from finding Jesus? No. Today, everyone has a different response to hearing that you worship Jesus. Some of them are in agreement with you. Others are completely repulsed by the idea that you would worship Jesus. Don't let others' thoughts deter you from having unwavering faith in Jesus, from having unwavering determination to worship him every single day of the year. When the Magi finally, after traveling for months, when they finally found the child, what does it say? It says, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Church family, do you rejoice exceedingly with great joy when you have the opportunity to worship Jesus? Or is your Sunday morning more about an attendance gold star? Listen, I've met people over the years that have told me that they basically suffer through church. They don't want to be there. Their view of God, though, is that he takes attendance. And so I don't want to be there, but because I need my attendance sticker, I'm going to be in church, right? And so they suffer through worshiping Jesus. And they suffer through it as a work because they think it's going to get them to heaven. Listen, that's simply not true. That's just not how it works. It's not how it works at all. So over and over again in Scripture, we see people rejoice exceedingly with great joy at the opportunity to worship Jesus as Savior and Lord. Again, verse 11, upon finding Jesus, they fell down and worshiped the child. Right? They fell down, prostrate, face down to worship this child. They presented their gifts to him as an act of worship of the king. Gifts that were given standardly to royalty. Those were the same gifts. And so when you come to worship the king, do you come the way the Magi came? Do you come with great joy at the opportunity to worship Jesus? Do you come with unwavering determination, meaning you're not going to let anything stand in your way? Not a football game, not sports, not your kids' sports, not a celebration of some kind, unwavering determination for the opportunity to worship Jesus. Do you come with your gifts? Do you come ready to present whatever you have as an offering to God? Do you give with a glad heart, or do you do so begrudgingly? Do you give of your time, which is a gift? Your time is also a gift. Do you give of your time, or do you only volunteer because the pastor asked you to? Listen, Christmas continues to be the most wonderful time of the year, but not in the way the Christmas carol suggests. If we're not careful, our Christmas seasons, they get filled with cookies and decorations and vacations and lights and gifts. These are fine things. They give us a boost of energy, right? A boost of joy and a boost of excitement this time of year. However, the enemy, Satan, he wants to fill your life with consumerism, with material things that distract you. So when this happens, we forget about the real Christmas story, and our focus is shifted away from Jesus as Savior. And so as we reflect on the wise men, notice that nothing got in their way to divert their attention. They were unwavering in that determination to find and worship Jesus as King, as Savior, and as Lord. Distance didn't matter. Troubling people didn't matter. Obstacles didn't matter. They were determined. So this Christmas season, and as we enter into the new year, let us consider the worth of the one whom we worship. How worthy is Jesus to be worshiped? I tell you, he is infinitely worthy of all of our praise and all of our affection. We're beginning a new year, and oftentimes with the new year, we try to make changes, right? We call them resolutions. And so let me propose to you this. Think back, or even go back and listen or look at your notes from the Christmas characters of Christmas story. What can you emulate from our characters? Maybe you can be like Zechariah, and you can have unwavering faith this new year, even though you might have a few doubts here or there. Or maybe you can be like Elizabeth, or even Joseph. In this coming year, you can simply trust God and be obedient because it's what he asks of you. Or maybe you can be like Mary. Can you have unwavering faith despite challenging circumstances? She was asked to do the impossible, and it would cost her dearly within society and within her family. But she remained faithful despite being challenged by something very hard. Or again, maybe like Mary or the shepherds last week or the wise men this week, can you commit to unwavering determination to worship the King? Can you rejoice exceedingly with great joy at the opportunity to worship Jesus as King of Kings and as Lord of Lords? Can you let nothing stand in your way? Listen, if you have the knowledge of Jesus and how he has asked you to live, I pray that your knowledge becomes understanding, which then should lead you to take action. So may this coming year be one of the most fruitful years that Nortonville Pleasant Grove Christian Church has ever seen. That's my prayer, that we can be the most fruitful church around. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we praise you for the gift of your Son. We thank you for the birth of your Son that's what we're remembering this time of year. And so, Father, as we close out this year and we draw to close our focused time on Christmas, we ask you to help us with several things. Lord, may the light of your Son illuminate our heart with understanding. May your peace steady our minds and soothe our anxieties. May your strength sustain our physical bodies as well as our spirit. Lord, help our spirit be anchored to the living hope of Jesus Christ. Allow the joy of the Lord to permeate our countenance. And Father, may your love and mercy and grace transform our actions and our lives to be more like your Son's. I pray all of this in his name that's above every other name, the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening, and for more information about Nortonville Pleasant Grove Christian Church, please visit npgcc.com.